Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Who's ready for the Word of God? Great. Actually, we're not going to get straight into the Word of God. I'm going to tell you a story. Is that all right? Who loves a good story? I experienced culture shock recently. Don't know if any of you have ever experienced culture shock, but I did. I did. We've all grown up with our, you know, particular cultures, haven't we? The way we do things, the way our family did things, the way we grew up, the way of our people. It's culture. It's the way we roll. Culture isn't necessarily right or wrong, is it? They're just different cultures from different places around the world. And when you encounter people that don't have the same culture as you, that do things in a different way to you, you can actually experience culture shock. It can be very confronting when you bump up against these different cultures. Now, I grew up in Australia. Do I have any people that grew up in Australia? Just like me, maybe your household was heavily influenced by British culture. You know, we loved the royals. We learnt things like table manners. Table manners were a big deal. You didn't put your elbows on the table. You definitely didn't chew with your mouth open. You waited for everybody to be seated before you started your meal. You said grace. You were allowed to pick your chicken up in your fingers, but only with one hand, because apparently that's the way the queen eats the chicken. Go figure. True story. But it's maybe you didn't go that far. But it's all part of culture, isn't it? You know, and if your culture was anything like my culture growing up, you learnt to queue. You learnt to queue, like when you're in the shops, when you're waiting for a service in the community, you need to pay, you need to register, you need the toilet. You just queue. You wait in line. It's considered polite. It's considered, you know, culturally appropriate. If you're especially polite, you might let someone go in front of you. You know, after you, sir. No, after you, madam. No, I insist, after you, sir. Oh, why, thank you. You know, it's just the way, you know, culture rolls. And I just want to say tonight that I have learnt that queuing is not a universal language. No, it's not. Queuing is not a universal language. Not all cultures around the world queue or have learnt to queue. And I encountered this when we were in Singapore earlier this year. We went for a family holiday with our two young sons. And most of you here would probably know that our youngest son, Isaiah, has special needs. And although he can walk just fine, he actually fatigues really quickly and easily when we go across long distances, and he can get really overwhelmed in big, busy, bustling sort of city situations. And who knows that when you're overseas, these are the sorts of things that you do. So to alleviate his fatigue and to alleviate our stress and maintain our sanity, we actually decided to hire a wheelchair for him. And we pushed him around Singapore for our nearly 2 weeks of holiday in this wheelchair. And he loved it. I think he thought he was the king of Singapore. Like, he was like, you know, just everyone out of my way, I'm coming through. And it was great. And we went out this one day with Isaiah in his wheelchair. And we went to Sentosa Island. Some of you may have been there, but they've got this huge underwater aquarium style thing where you can go, you can see all the underwater animals, got the conveyor belts and the, you know, the big tanks and such and such. And on this particular day we went, the place was shocking. It was absolutely full to the brim, full of tourists from a variety of different ethnic backgrounds. And I do not want to be offensive in any way, shape, or form to any culture other than my own here in the house tonight. So I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to name ethnicities whatsoever. But this is what I am going to say. I don't think that many of the ethnic groups that were shoved in that aquarium on that particular day grew up with a culture of queuing. No, they did not. So I need you to imagine a scene with me, if you will. It's the jellyfish exhibit. And there's this really long window, but from side to side, and multiple people deep. It is absolutely full, absolutely crowded, so much so that we can't see a thing. And the cameras are flashing and the selfie sticks are twirling and it's like, Isaiah, duck, quickly. But there I am just patiently queuing, just waiting my turn. I'm standing in line. I'm playing by my cultural rules. I'm thinking that if I just wait my turn, the queue will progress. Someone will move from out in front of me and I will be able to show Isaiah the exhibit, thinking, especially because I've got a child in a wheelchair, that will definitely earn me some sympathy votes in the queue. You know, surely someone will move. But that's not what happened. You know what happened? When someone cleared out from the front of Isaiah's wheelchair, someone else took that as an opportunity to jump in front of his wheelchair, and I'm freaking out. My British blood is boiling. I'm like, you're queue jumping in front of a kid in a wheelchair? I'm like, what is with that? And we were literally not able to see that particular exhibit that day because nobody was prepared to move. Not one single person was prepared to move for us. Now, don't feel too sorry for us. We did have a good day. We managed to see many other exhibits, just not that one. But this whole aquarium, crowded aquarium incident, it reminded me of another overcrowded house in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 5. Let's have a read of it together. It says in Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. These men had come a long way to see Jesus that day. And some other men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. What an interesting account we read here in Luke chapter 5. I've been around church a long time, and I must have heard this story just hundreds of times, but when I read this passage recently, I saw something that I'd never seen before. You know, here's this scene. It's just this overcrowded house, and the scriptures tell us that the house is full of religious people, Pharisees and teachers of the law. So it's full of supposedly God-fearing people. And of course, Jesus is there too. I mean, that's the reason that they've all come out. They've all come out to see him. And it says right there in verse 17, it says that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. This is unbelievable. Somebody's going to get their miracle today. Yeah. Someone's going to get their breakthrough today. Something awesome is going to happen in the house. Then this actual sick person comes to the door. He's paralyzed, so his mates are carrying him on a mat, four of them, right up to the door. And this is when the story starts to get a bit weird. Because the house is so full, they had to take him up on the roof and drop him through the roof. Is this not a bit extreme? Can you imagine if a paralyzed man came through the roof this evening? Would this not be a little bit of an interesting, extreme phenomena? And I'm reading this and I'm like, wait, really? Like, he had to go through the roof? Wait, what? He couldn't get in? Why couldn't he get in? I mean, the house is full of religious people. Full of supposedly God-fearing people. Surely these people would see the need at the door. And the question I found myself asking for the very first time is, why didn't someone in the house just move? Like, why didn't some of these religious people in the house, why didn't they just move? Why didn't someone just step out so that this guy could have stepped in and got to Jesus? I mean, presumably they weren't all sick themselves, right? Presumably they didn't all need their own miracle in the house that day. The scriptures tell us that they'd walked from all these places. I mean, at least they could walk. They had one up on the paralyzed guy, didn't they? Surely some of them could have just seen the need at the door, stepped out so that he could step in. The presence of the Lord was there to heal the sick, but nobody moved. No one was prepared to move. And tonight I want to speak to you on this thought, compassion moves. Compassion actually moves. See, the problem with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that were in the house that day is they just neglected to see the need at the door. They were so happy in their own position inside the house. They were so contented where they were in the presence of Jesus that they had no compassion for the need that was actually at the door. And I say that because if they had have had compassion, they would have moved, because compassion is a force that moves. Compassion moves. The original word for compassion in the Greek language is to be moved to one's bowels. Wow. Preaching's getting real tonight. No, honestly, the bowels. The bowels. Can you say bowels in church? The bowels. They were considered to be the seat of love and mercy and compassion. I know, true story, you can't make this gear up. But when you stop and think about it, it's a thing that groans within you. It's a thing that yearns within you. And it's kind of painting for us an accurate picture, because who knows that a movement in that part of your body is very hard to ignore. It demands a response from you. That sort of movement means you can't sit still. Compassion is a force that will move you. It'll move you. See, if you think you felt compassion, but you did nothing, I'm going to put it to you that maybe it wasn't compassion that you felt. Maybe it was sympathy. Maybe it was empathy. They're all very noble things, but it probably wasn't compassion, because compassion demands a response from you. Compassion demands that you would move. See, Jesus, he had a go at the Pharisees for their lack of compassion for the need at the door, so to speak. He often challenged them that they had completely inadequate responses when they were dealing with their community. Jesus said things to them. He said stuff like, "Woe to you, you teachers of the law, and you Pharisees, you give a tenth of all your mint and your cumin and your spices and such, but you have actually forgotten, or you have neglected, the more important aspects of the law, like mercy and justice." In other words, Jesus was saying, look, guys, you're doing all the right kind of religious things, but you need to wake up, because you've forgotten. You've forgotten things like mercy and justice. These are the traits that would cause you to move towards the need at the door. Jesus himself wasn't afraid to associate with every strata of society. Jesus was cool with hanging out with you, whoever you were. Let's actually have a look at a passage in Matthew chapter 9, one such instance where Jesus was found hanging out with people that the Pharisees would have never hung out with. And it says this. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. He said, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners, other types of undisclosed sinners, came and ate with him and his disciples. Now, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with these guys? Like, why does he hang with them? Why does he eat with these tax collectors and sinners?" Now, hearing this, Jesus said, "Hey, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick." Yeah. He says, go and learn what this means. He says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous." The righteous are good. The righteous have got me already, but sinners. But I've come to call sinners. profound statements from Jesus. So here we have this new crowded house, if you like. But this time, we've got Jesus having a dinner party with all these tax collectors and all these different types of sinners. And the Pharisees, they were judging that situation so hard, you know. They're looking down their nose at what is going on, and it inspires these questions in them. Why is Jesus doing that? Why is he eating with these people? And in one sense, their judgments were actually kind of right, because these tax collectors, they were a despised lot of people. They were corrupt. They were rip-off merchants. They ripped everybody off. They were not good and nice people. And it's not like Jesus didn't know who they were. It's not like he was taken aback. Oh my goodness, I had no idea who I was associating with. Thank you, Pharisees, for letting me know. It's not like that. Jesus knew exactly who they were. He knew exactly what they'd done. He knew exactly where they'd been and their bad reputation and all that they were capable of. See, the judgment of the Pharisees might have been right, but their response was totally wrong. The judgment might have been right, but the response was totally wrong. Their response was to judge a person and turn away, walk away, avoid them, and leave them to their own devices, but not our Jesus. See, Jesus had this force of compassion moving within me. It caused him to move towards them, right up to them, right up to their homes and into their lives. I don't know who you are here tonight, but Jesus, doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been, Jesus wants to move right up to you, into your home and into your situation and your life. See, Jesus, he didn't speak to the tax collectors in a hostile way or in a forceful way. He spoke to the Pharisees. He spoke to the religious people, and he put them back in their place. He said, "It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but it is the sick. I didn't come to call righteous, but for sinners." In other words, I actually know and see that they need me. They have a need. This compassion that operated in Jesus that responded by moving towards their need and meeting their need. In every instance in the Bible where you see, in the New Testament scriptures, where you see this word compassion, it is coupled with action. It's coupled with movement over and over. The Bible tells us that Jesus saw the crowd and he had compassion. He was moved with compassion for them. And it always then led to some sort of a response. Sometimes he would heal their sick, you know. He would heal them of their diseases. He would cast out their demons. Sometimes he fed them. He fed them physically. Remember the feeding of the 5,000, the loaves, the fishes. Sometimes his compassion would mean that he just fed them spiritually. He sat down with them. He took time with them. He taught them, and he did all this sort of thing, you know. The word compassion in Scripture was always coupled with action. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Pastor Ken's been preaching about it a bit recently, where the Pharisee and the Levite, they judged that broken and beaten man on the road, and they judged him and they walked away. They turned their back, they walked away. But not so the Good Samaritan. He also judged the need. He judged him beaten and he judged him broken. But compassion, the Bible tells us, rose up within him. And he moved towards that brokenness. He moved towards that need. And he helped that need. And he healed that need. Compassion moves. Compassion always moves. And I want to say to you tonight that movement matters. The movement greatly matters. It is a force that can unlock miracles. It is a force that can unlock transformation in a person. If you just move towards someone, maybe that's going to be the key that sees that person restored, saved, healed, transformed, impacted in the name of Jesus. The prodigal son in Scripture was restored to the father's house because the father had compassion. This broken, beaten man, he had a chance to live and not die because the Good Samaritan showed compassion, a compassion that moved. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, he's not being literal. You don't have to have won a foot modeling competition to be able to bring the good news. It's not literal. The point here that we're supposed to see is the feet are the modality of movement. Like, feet equate to movement. So how beautiful, how amazing is it when someone would willingly choose to move towards another in compassion, to move towards another with the message of good news, the good news of Jesus that will bring great joy. Maybe someone moved towards you in your life. Maybe you can remember somebody that had beautiful feet and you've never looked at their feet. You know, that they came towards you in your time of greatest need. That person that shared Jesus with you, that shared his love with you, that discipled you, that nurtured you, that gave to you, that helped you. Maybe they were a catalyst to seeing your life changed, healed, transformed, and restored. How beautiful are the feet of people that would just move. Yeah. It's God's heart that we would be those people. Yeah. It's God's heart that we would be a compassionate people. Luke chapter 6 says this. It says, you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Or another version says, you must be merciful as your Father is merciful. And the thing we need to remember, Christian person sitting here tonight, is that we are the recipients of the Father's compassion. Yes. You, if you love Jesus here tonight, if you are saved, you have received the Father's mercy. Romans 12 tells us that in view of his mercy, because of his mercy, because we've received his mercy, we need to present our lives as a living sacrifice. Because he first showed mercy to us, now we must love God and love others. It's the heart of God. I've totally lost my place. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, he moved for you. He moved for me. The scriptures said that in Jesus, in the form of Jesus, heaven moved to earth. And Jesus moved around the earth, moved for us. He moved from the earth to that wretched cross. He moved from that place of death to a place of life. He moved for us, and now it's up to us. It's actually up to the disciples of Christ. It's the job of the church not to just see need, full stop, but be the ones that would respond in compassion and move towards those needs. Are we prepared to move? There's a challenge. Are we prepared to move? Like, if we were in the house that day and the power and the presence of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick, ask ourselves this: would the stretcher carriers still had to have gone through the roof? Or would we be the sort of compassionate people that would have been prepared to step out so someone with a need could step in and meet with Jesus? Because the truth is, there is need at our door. Might not be a literal man on a stretcher that's paralyzed at the door, but there is need at our door. Everywhere we look, there's need at my door, there's need at your door, there's need in our community, and there's physical need, yes, but even more so, there is spiritual need. There is people that are lost. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, but I came for the sick. It's not just It's not just the sick in body, but it's the sick in heart. It's the sick in the condition of their soul. And are we prepared to see their spiritual need? So often we're so quick to look at someone and sum them up and think that they've got it all together, think that they're doing all right. But would we see their spiritual need and that the fact that they're still hurting and helpless and hopeless, and they don't know that they have a future, and they don't know that they're loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't know that there's a name that they can call on, a name by which they can be saved. See, we've been talking this Christmas, haven't we, about giving and helping and bringing. Notice that they're all action words, right? They're all movement words. It's going to require action from us. And we all have this amazing opportunity that Christmas affords us. We have an opportunity to, in compassion, move. Move towards our community. Move towards them and tell them that Jesus loves them. I don't care whether we give or help or bring or invite or share or pray or open our house or pack or wrap or deliver. I don't care what action word you do. We just need to be the people that are prepared to move. What does moving look like for you? See, for everybody in this room, moving, what the Holy Spirit's asking of you, how He wants you to move, it could be different in different people. Maybe He wants you to move in the area of your vision. From not seeing need at all to starting to see need. From looking in the eyes of the temporary to looking through the eyes of eternity. Maybe He wants you to move in the area of your attitude. You know, from being unwilling to being willing. For just preferring things of convenience to being prepared to get a little bit inconvenient. You know, to from being, you know, in a place where you're not prepared to get awkward, to going in your attitude to a place where I'm even prepared for it to get a little bit awkward. Or maybe you have to just move. See, I think compassion at some stage is always going to demand that we move in the area of our action. We're going to have to move at some stage, at some time, from here to there. We're going to have to cross a room. We're going to have to go and speak to someone. I don't know whether it's your neighbor. I don't know whether it's your colleague. I don't know whether it's that person that always serves you at the cafe. I don't know whether it's a uni mate or an old school friend. But at some point, we're going to have to move from here to there, like actually physically get up and do something. Where's God asking you to move? The singers and musos can come and join me as we bring it to a close. I want to end with another story. I had an opportunity myself last Monday to move. It demanded, compassion in me demanded that I move from here to there. See, Ken and I, we're at the beach on Monday. It's our day off, and we often, at this time of year, you can find us at the beach because we love it. And Ken was fishing. He was doing his thing, and I was just on a chair in the sunshine, basking, refreshing, relaxing. It was all kinds of awesome. And then I saw this elderly man. He came fishing rod in hand. He was clearly coming to fish the same stretch of beach, and I'd actually seen him there one time before. And on the time before when I'd seen him, we'd had a brief chat. So I knew some things about this man. I knew he was local to the beach there. I knew he fished these waters regularly. And I also knew that he struggled with his breathing because of a severe lung disease. And when I saw him, I could see that he was struggling. You know, he was walking very slowly. He was moving very slowly. And he would stop from time to time and kind of clutch onto his chest and just grab for another breath before he kept on going. It was compassion in me that rose up in me. I could not just stay in my chair as glorious as it was. I had to get up. I had to go and move towards him. I had to go. I didn't really have an agenda. I just wanted to inquire. I just wanted to say hello. I just wanted to bless him. I just wanted to, ask him about his health. And that opportunity in that moment, it opened up a conversation that lasted the best part of an hour. We talked for the best part of an hour, and he actually explained to me that he might only have weeks to live. That recently he'd actually had an experience where he had died and had the defibrillators on his chest to be resuscitated. And as we kept on talking, this gentleman, well into his 70s, started to open up about some really personal things in his life. He started to share that in recent times he'd had to be interviewed and give historic evidence to the Royal Commission into Institutional Childhood Sexual Abuse. And as he was there on the beach with me that day, he was sharing about these atrocities that had been perpetrated against him when he was only a 7 and an 8 year old boy in care. And he on the beach that day was streaming tears, fishing rod in hand, he was streaming tears. There was times in our conversation where he was so choked up he couldn't even get the next word out. And compassion in me was tearing with him. And I don't tell you this story to big note myself, because I must have missed a million moments in my life. But in this moment, I moved. And you know what? I had an opportunity to pray for him, to pray with him. He told me that he still believed in God. He told me that it was crazy. He didn't know why he believed in God, but he still did. And that sometimes he talked to God. And I had the enormous privilege of reassuring him that he was more loved and seen by God than he knew. And that God in heaven had heard every single one of his prayers. And that God loved him and that God was near. God's near to the brokenhearted and he's near to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. It's an incredible, powerful moment, one that I'm deeply privileged to have been able to participate in. Because without a radical miracle, his life is coming to an end. And I don't know exactly what got transacted in that moment. I don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit rode into that moment to touch that guy's life and impact him. All I know that on that day, compassion moved me. And for that man, my movement really mattered. It was really significant. And I just want to put it to you, church, let us be a church that is prepared to move. Would we be a people that are prepared to move, whether it be in our vision, whether it be in our attitude, whether it be in our action, that we would just be a church that's fueled with the compassion that Christ himself has shown us, that he moved for us. Now we, in turn, would we in compassion move and see someone else impacted for Jesus. So I have an amen.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.